We're turning our Bibles back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. We read in verses 13 and 14. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Today I speak on the topic, to whom is Christ made known? To whom is Christ made known? Let me say that if you are visiting here for the first time, I want to personally welcome you. I trust that the Word of God will be meaningful to you today. The event recorded in this chapter is only found in Luke's account of the resurrection. Of all the 11 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus on that first Sunday, this one is most instructive to Christians. There are two appearances recorded in Luke 24. First, Jesus appeared to the disciples traveling to Emmaus in verses 13 through 35, the two. Later, he appeared that evening to the 11 who were assembled together, verses 36 through 53. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and it is sufficient for Christian living and application in accordance with 2 Timothy 3:16. Hope you know that text well. We should consider the instructions given from the context of the chapter. Events and conversations recorded in the Bible are not recorded by accident, we have come to learn this, but are written for our admonition and our edification. It behooves us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now here is the famous appearance on the Emmaus Road, just a few miles outside Jerusalem, where Jesus appeared to two of his disciples. And if you have any query about why two, you should know by now why two. Maybe next time we will ask you why two. Only one of the two is identified by the name Cleopas. This is not the same person we read of in John chapter 19, verse 25. It's a different person. Now, in considering this event in history, I will narrow it down to 3 points of observation. 3 simple points. One, the conversation of disciples of Christ. I limit it that way because I am not only referring to the two. The conversation of disciples of Christ. Two, the confession they made. And three, the consolation or the comfort they received from the risen Savior on that Lord's Day. First, the conversation of Christ's disciples, verses 13 through 17. And as we scan these verses, we would see some things. Let me begin with a question. Have you ever been engaged in a conversation with a friend or one of your fellow brethren, and someone sneak up on you suddenly, and you change your conversation? Have that ever happened to you? Oh, yes, it has. Many times. Don't lie. All of us are guilty of this. But remember, the next time you do this, consider that there is always one that is ever present. There is always one that is in your midst. There are no secrets unknown to Him. I have experienced many times a change of conversation just because I appear. I don't know who I am. Here and abroad. People in their private conferences at times want them to be private, I suppose. But it tells me that what they are saying may not be wholesome at all. And when they see a religious figure or somebody else appear, the conversation suddenly changes. Are you like that? This was not the case with these two disciples. Their conversation continued. Look at verses 13 and 14. Behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. You see what they're talking about? Conversation on spiritual subjects is an important means of grace. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance or the face of his friend. So is the exchange of wholesome words to the edifying of a fellow brother. Today you might go around the dinner table. What is your conversation like? We are exhorted to exhort one another as we see the day approaches. Now this ought to be our practice on the day of the Lord and throughout our lives, what we say. Do you have time for spiritual conversation? At all? The quantity, brethren, of time given to frivolous, worldly conversation on the Lord's day is alarming. You hear what I say? Do we have nothing to say about what transpired on the Lord's day? Are we tongue-tied when it comes to speaking about Jesus and the cross? Well, if that's true, there's a cause to worry if you are tongue-tied when it comes to speaking of the Lord Jesus. I'm tracing these men, these two. There must be a cause why you can't speak on behalf of the Lord. If we believe we are journeying heavenward, our conversation ought to be heavenly. I'm somewhat intrigued by this because there is a lot of idle conversation in the church. Of course, this is not all we talk about. Don't be ridiculous. Christians don't only talk about Jesus and the Bible. I talk about a lot of things. But as disciples of Christ, our conversation are mostly a reflection of our character. Out of our mouths speak the abundance of the hearts. Remember what God commanded His people to do in Deuteronomy 6:6-7? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Here in the disciples' conference walk, Jesus snuck upon them But they couldn't identify who he was because God had limited them, and they continued in their conversation. They didn't switch it like some of us would have. Luke 24:15 goes on to say, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." I like this. Would he walk away from you if he come into your midst? Would he pass you by because of what you're saying? He went with them. Take note of that. He went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Can you imagine this? Truly, if God is not pleased to grant the open eye and the hearing ear, not a single one would come to know him. We sit here today. And these are powerful words. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord have made even both of them." Jesus could be in our midst, and he is holding our eyes from seeing him. Be careful. Be very careful. Verse 7, he says, "He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" And sometimes you wonder why the Lord does things like this. But brethren, quickly, there's an application you and I can make here. The Lord hears our words. What manner of communications do you mostly engage in? Think about it. Rarely do people speak of those things that came to pass at Calvary. Rarely. Scarcely do they remember Christ crucified for sinners. Seldom do we take time to reflect on the cross. Today is a good day. But there's a seeing eye, and hearing ear, just as Hebrews 4:12-13 tells us. So this is our first observation. Communication of disciples of Christ. Are you a disciple? Are you a learner? Are you a follower? The Bible says they talk of those things relating to Christ on the way. Second, the confession disciples make. Verses 18-23. First we read in verse 18. "One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem?" This tells me, brethren, that Jesus did not arise from the dead in his glorified body. It's impossible. You would have knocked these guys down and blinded them. Some people say that. No. He appeared to these people, his disciples, the same way. But he hid himself from them. And he has the prerogative to do this, the Lord. He's God. Cleophas said, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass there these days?" Now this is in response to Jesus' question in verse 17. Cleophas was the spokesman of the two disciples who were discouraged. Cleophas' name means glory of the Father. It tells me that he's a picture of a child of God, that God has been pleased to bestow some of his glory on him. He's a picture of the believer. Jesus continues in verse 19. He said unto them, "What things?" He's inducing more confession from them. Jesus calls you and me to confessing. Out of this question springs a confession of the disciples' faith in Christ Brethren, whether we believe or not in this room today, we will confess with our mouths in our day-to-day living. Remember this. We will confess what we believe. The speech of these disciples will betray them. And your speech will betray you. Let me give you a list of some of the things they confessed. First, they confessed the prophetic office of Christ. Verse 19. They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They are acknowledging Christ Jesus as a prophet and a mighty one. They're probably referring to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. The disciples acknowledged Christ's prophetic office. They knew the Bible. They were students of the Scriptures, though limited in their understanding of the reality of the resurrection. They were not part of the mob that sentenced the Lord. They were not part of that mob. They confessed the legitimacy of Christ's prophetic office, something that the scribes and the Pharisees never did. So they're making a confession. You and I make one all the time. What we believe. Verse 20 goes on. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice they distanced themselves from the herd. Some of you say, well, all religions go in the same place. No, they did not. They distanced themselves from the apostates. They're saying exactly the same words Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And notice what Jesus said, that these disciples forgot. And the third day, he should rise again. The disciples were not part, as I said, of the mob that led Jesus to Pilate. The Bible says that the voice of the chief priests and the scribes prevailed when calling Pilate to crucify him. The biggest mouths were the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, but these two were not part of this. It was the rulers who did this. They confessed the prophetic office of Christ. B, they confessed something else. They confessed faith in the coming Redeemer. Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, saints or believers before the resurrection were saved today, just like we are today. They were saved just like us, by grace through faith. The Old Testament saints look forward to the coming Savior. These two spoke on their behalf, but we trusted that it had been he, not her, not Mary, he, which should have redeemed Israel. Now, no disciple of Jesus has a complete faith. And you can see these ones are stuttering a little bit. And you would have been. But God has given us this information. We all see through a glass darkly. You have hindsight today. They didn't. But they are legitimate disciples. There are certain truths that some of us may never grasp, no matter how much you hear them. If God was to save us by perfect knowledge of the Scriptures, none of us would be saved. It teaches us to be kind and to be patient. As I was saying, the old covenant saints look forward. The new covenant believer look back at the empty tomb. But today we all look for His second coming, Titus 2. The grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus was told, these things preach and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. The disciples confess Christ's prophetic office, a mighty prophet in word and deed. They confess faith in His name, that He would bring redemption to Israel, not to Israel in Palestine, but the child of God, that Israel that we read about in Romans 2. They confess faith in His name. We trusted that it was He that would redeem Israel. Not the law, very, very important. But there's a third thing the two disciples confess. They confess the empty tomb. Verses 22 and 23. It says, yeah. And you see how the Lord allowed these two disciples to continue talking, because it is our words. It's what we say that will betray us. What we say in the lobby, what we say back there in the kitchen, what we say at home, what we say at work will betray us. Are you tongue-tied in speaking about Jesus? The third thing they did, as I was saying, they confessed the empty tomb. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said He was alive. The longer the disciples speak, the more their ignorance is revealed. Though at this point in time the two disciples were weak in their faith before Jesus encouraged them, which is the last point I will get to, they believed the promises. They heard and they spoke of the empty tomb. They heard that Christ was alive. It was a cause of wonder. It was a cause of worry. It never happened before. Where somebody walk out of the grave. The Lord in His dealings with His people was patient. He's patient with us. However, my point is that these disciples confessed their faith. They trusted that He would have redeemed them Confess, by the way, is to say the same thing. That's what the word means. To say the same thing that the Bible says. Can you say, as the disciples, that we are trusting in Him for redemption? Can we say that? Or are we trusting in a piece of real estate? I don't know. The day the Israel God redeems is not the Israel out there in Palestine. The Israel of God are those who are born of the Spirit. Except you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So let's get this clear. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not with their sins, from their sins. This is theology that these men are enunciating. It's coming from their mouths. In John 12:51, the standing high priest said these words just a week before the cross. The Bible says that he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Whatever nation he thought it was, God knew the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one all the children of God who were scattered abroad. That's why there's missions. God's children are scattered throughout the four corners of the earth. That makes up that Israel that Christ came to redeem. He's the Redeemer. There's only one Redeemer. One Savior. Christ. Caiaphas rightly predicted the redemptive work of Jesus, though he did not believe. And thus I say, our words often will give us away if we are true believers. That's why people don't say a whole lot. You know, they don't say a whole lot. They spoke about the things of Christ. They made confession. They trusted in the coming Savior. Let me ask you, what's your confession today? You know, we all confess. We all make confession. Many people will be in church this traditional Easter Sunday, and I think this year it coincides with the Passover, the Jewish Passover. But we don't celebrate the Passover anymore. And I don't know what lamb the Jews are slaughtering with all this contaminated meat about the place. The lamb was supposed to be without blemish. You can't find a lamb today in this world without blemish. It's Christ who is without blemish. I mean, the word blemish means without sin. But what is our confession? And many will be in church today. But it is an empty worship. They do not confess Christ as their prophet, as their priest, as their king. They're not listening to Him. A prophet brings the word of God to us. That's why these confess this man as their prophet. And we listen to that prophet. He brings the word to us. The priests represent us before God at the throne. He's that too, as he sits at the right hand of God. The king judges his people. He's that too. Prophet, priest, king. What is your confession? You know, some of us say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but He's not my King. He's not my Lord. That is not the salvation of the Bible. That's a man-made salvation. Have you been hearing Him? Remember what Moses said? Moses said something serious. He said that all men who have heard the gospel of the Lord by the Lord's chosen prophet, Jesus, is accountable. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Apostle Peter confirmed these words in Acts 3:22 in the new dispensation, showing man's accountability towards the gospel when you hear the gospel. Peter said, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Talking about judgment. It's no wonder that we are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God in these last days who has spoken in divers manners and in divers ways have in these last days have spoken to us by His Son. The last days, of course, began from the resurrection up until today. In other words, the last days mean there is no other special event to look for than the coming of Christ. The cross, the resurrection, the next grand event, judgment. God is speaking to us between there from the Word of God through His Son. The prophet God raised up was Jesus, literally raised Him up from the dead. Fulfillment in Deuteronomy 18. And here, yes, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road are a picture of Christians, of the true believers. Cleophas, the glory of the Father. Their conversation, their confession, sell them out. Just like how Peter's speech, when he was trying to deny the Lord, he had an accent. He spoke like a Galilean. And we have an accent. And I'm not talking about Jamaican, Guyanese, Trinidadian, or Bajan. I'm not speaking of that accent. I'm speaking of the confession that we make as believers. They made a credible confession as they walked away. We come to our last heading in verses 25 to 29. Just scanning this beautiful, beautiful history with you. I'm bringing out some high points to show you the cohesiveness of the Bible and how the Bible shows us the same thing from different vantage points. What a Christian is like. That's all I'm trying to show you. The last point is the consolation the disciples receive. Then said he unto them, verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? At times, by the way, the Lord brings comfort to His people by way of a rebuke. You and I don't have the luxury of calling somebody a fool. Jesus can do that. Fools, you are slow. A rebuke for failure to believe the Scriptures or slowness in understanding. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. From the first to the last prophet spoke of Christ. We are told that Abel spoke of Christ. The Bible says, and he being dead, yet speaketh. He obediently looked forward to Christ, and he offered an appropriate sacrifice that pointed to Christ. Cain had another idea. He tried his good works. God rejected him. So when you hear about the prophets, let's go back. Let's go all the way back to Abel. And that's why Hebrews mention him first. But notice what happened to Abel. Notice what happened to him. The first, Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. By the way, you can put your name there, because we all betrayed him. When those priests were shouting, crucify him, that was me. And that was you. Crucify him. We don't want him to be our king. That's what many are saying today. As the gospel is preached, let's away with him. You see, unbelief is not passive. It is rebellion. The smallest child went in the supermarket. And this young little 2-year-old, stomping the floor. No! If you got a child like that, I have a remedy for you. There's a place that God has provided for you to deal gently with that child. He will not die. Some of us think it is cute. Yes, that's what the prophets did. Stephen said, the Lord Jesus said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 27 and 28. And they drew near unto the village that where they were going, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. He made as though he was going to continue. But they constrained him, they begged him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in. What a message here, brethren. What a powerful message. Many Christians today, as long as they put in their hour and a half with the Lord, they are through. See you next week. Not so with these disciples. Not so with disciples of Christ. Because that's our subject. To whom is Christ made known? How do you read this? Do you overlook this? They constrain him, saying, abide with us. You know the hymn, abide with me, that we sing at funerals? That hymn shouldn't be sung at funerals. That's a plea for the Holy Spirit to abide with us. And as long as some of you put in your lot, that's it. It is not that way with disciples of Jesus. These two said to the risen Savior, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in. Now I know you can say historically it was late in the evening, and the Lord and the disciples wanted Jesus to overnight with them. Yeah, it means that. But it means more than that. How readest thou? It means much more than that. You can't just read it at face value. Historically, They wanted the Lord to spend more time with them. Time goes fast when the Savior is present. Had these disciples been engaged, as I said before, in idle talk, Jesus would have passed them by, as the text suggests. He made it look as He was going. And with some of us, the Lord Jesus might simply walk right past us because of what we are engaged in. We should ponder these things. Words and phrases in the Bible, don't overlook them, lest you never come to truth. Time goes by when you are in the presence of the Savior. He said, "Abide with me," in the Scriptures. This is what Jesus said in John 15, verse 4 and 5. "Abide with me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Jesus taught that principle. We desire to abide in Him, but we desire Him to abide in us. That's the plea of the Christian. Do you understand? Lord, abide in me. Or like, who's Barak? If you don't go with me, I'm not going. Same thing with Elisha and his servants. If you say, the servant said to Elijah, "If you're not going, we're not going." Moses, "If you are not going with me, I'm not going." We need the presence of the Lord in our daily lives. Every day, abide with me. You know, I think a lot of us are not reading the Scriptures. We are reading, but we're not assimilating the Scriptures. And like I said, that's why so many lives are so shallow. The Word of God is not sinking in deep. Doesn't mean anything. Surface. History. No spiritual meaning. No intent. No personal grip on the heart. Ah, yes, this eeny, meeny, miny, moe Christian living. There's no Christian living at all. Fellowship with the Savior gives consolation. Notice that the Lord, when He broke bread, the glorious results of abiding, verses 30 through 32, came to pass as He sat at meat with them, He took bread. Blessed it. Now, of course, this is not the Lord's table. This was food. Break and give them. It's synonymous with opening up the Word. And their eyes were opened and they knew Him. He vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And this is why people don't want Him to abide, because He opens the eyes. The Bible says, "The heart burned within." So, brethren, may these words today that I have attempted to share with you, may these words motivate you to study the Scriptures for yourself. But let me ask, in concluding, where are you found on Resurrection Sundays? This was the first one. Where are you found? Some people can't even get back to church. They saw afraid of the COVID and whatever else.
They're looking at a monitor. Fearful. You're fearful in the subway. You have every reason to be fearful in the subway. An idiot just went there and shoot up the train. But you are found on it. If you're afraid of a pew. Where are you found on Resurrection Sunday? On today, Christians assemble for worship in remembrance of the risen Savior. That's why we assemble, not on Saturday. He was in the grave, very deliberately. If you are still meeting on Saturdays, your Savior is in a grave. Ours is enthroned on high. We meet to remember Him, to celebrate Him, to break bread, to have our eyes open for the Scriptures. That's why we assemble. We assemble to communicate. We assemble to confess His name. We assemble to be comforted from His words. That's why I assemble. If you ain't doing this, I don't care what you say, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. He has not made Himself known at this juncture to you. Maybe later, not yet. So this is a practical message. Don't let nobody kid you. Oh, but I prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, everybody prayed. I prayed too. I live like a devil in hell after. The two Emmaus disciples were coming from Jerusalem. The journey may have been long, but they found joy in communication. They spoke of Christ. They had a good understanding. Don't expect to have perfect understanding. And that's why He drew near to help them. I like that. Jesus says, what is this communication while you were in the way? This is another message. They were not out of the way on Sunday. They were in the way. You know what the way is. Back in those days, the Jews were not supposed to travel long distances on the Sabbath days. You know this. Couldn't walk more than 2 miles, not even 2 miles. And this may have explained why they were returning on Sunday, the resurrection day. But God was in charge of that. He wanted to meet with them. They couldn't walk that distance either. Evening at 3 o'clock after Jesus was crucified. So they waited for the Lord's day. So that they can hear of the empty tomb. You see the significance of all of this? How it fits together for you and for me? That you may profit? And some of us are as disobedient as those who nail Him to the cross. Jesus still makes Himself known to His people at those stated times of worship when He breaks bread. We commemorate Him on the Lord's Day. We should mark the things we find in ourselves as we converse around the table. Do you remember anything from this sermon? Or is it the madness of the week? Serious. Serious business. Mark these things well. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying. And some of you may be leading ones, the biggest mouths in the conversation. that isn't wholesome at all. And some of the junk that I hear, who say what. I wonder about some of us, what conversations are you engaging in with the ladies of this church? The Lord drew near his disciples. They were not ashamed. Though they were discouraged, they continued in their talk because it was wholesome talk. The Bible tells us that if you are risen with Christ, see, the things that are above, set your affection on Him. Meditate on Him throughout the day. This is Easter. And this is serious. Oh, my friend, every Easter, you and I should draw strength from the empty. You should have read all four accounts already today, like I did, all four accounts of the resurrection, and pick one that you like most. I pick this one. Draw strength from the empty tomb. Draw strength from the words of Christ and the words of these men and their confession. Draw strength. It's a reminder that on the last day, every grave will be emptied. Those buried at sea will be brought to the throne. Those that are ashes would be brought together to stand. As God said in Revelation chapter 20. Before the risen Savior, just as Moses said, and the soul that doesn't listen to that prophet shall be required. It's talking about judgment. Accountable for the words of the risen Savior. So may the Lord bless us. May we understand that history in the Bible is given to give us what the gospel is and what a Christian is. May you have that conversation, that confession, and that consolation from the blessed Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for a day of worship. We pray, Lord, that as we would resort our various places today, that we would be mindful of the risen Savior and the impression that the resurrection has made in our lives. May this be so, what we have read. In Jesus' name, amen.